The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. As Pastor Pear said, my name is Catherine Teedy. I serve as a pastor on staff at Lutheran Social Service of Minnesota. I'm full-time there on a call through the St. Paul Area Synod. It's a call to special service to be in this role, which is very unique. I do a lot of preaching and teaching, traveling all over the state, saying thank you to congregations like yours that are very important mission partners. I also do fundraising with individuals, with families, family foundations, congregations, all sorts of other institutions. And then I provide in-house leadership with a team as part of the development team. My role is Associate Vice President of Philanthropy, which is a title we made up because nobody knew quite what to do with the pastor who does all the things. So that's me. And I have been at LSS just over 10 years now. It's a pretty magnificent place, and every single day I learn more. Many of you might be familiar with LSS, and some of you probably know very little. LSS is the oldest and largest social service agency in the state of Minnesota. We're 160 years old this year. We are in every single county of the state of Minnesota, and we provide somewhere in the area of 26 different kinds of services, ranging from foster care and adoption, youth homelessness services, older adult services, including nutrition supports, foster grandparents, senior companions, lots and lots of care for individuals with identified needs. We used to call that community the disabilities community. Now we refer to those individuals as having identified needs. We provide housing in our homes and in the community for those folks, employment services. We do financial counseling. We do behavioral health, all kinds of things. So your congregation just recently made a really generous gift to support our youth services work. And if you want to hear more about that specifically and some other things, please do come to the adult forum. I will share a story this morning that is a youth services story that will connect with the work you are actively supporting right now. Above all, what I want you to hear on behalf of LSS and all of the individuals, about 91,000 Minnesotans served through LSS last year, I want you to hear thank you. Your gifts, your support, your prayers make an enormous difference. LSS is a ministry of the ELCA. We are owned by the 6 synods of the ELCA in the state of Minnesota. So we are not a parachurch thing. We are the church, the social service ministry arm of the church at work. Thank you for being a part of that work. So I want to begin this morning with a story, and it's a youth story. So it ties to the services you support, but this is about a youth in Duluth, someone you will never meet, I don't think. And I'm calling him Neil. That isn't his real name. Neil is an actual human, though. I have met him myself, and this is a little bit about his life. Neil was raised as a child way up on the Iron Range in a home that was filled with addiction and behavioral health problems and violence. There was a lot of violence in his home, including against him. So when he was about 12 or 13 years old, he left home. He just ran away because it was safer to not be there. He ended up getting to Duluth, where he ended up in a crisis shelter run by LSS called Bethany Crisis Shelter. From there, he ended up with a foster family for a time, And then he moved into a facility that we run in Duluth called the Center for Changing Lives. And while at the Center for Changing Lives, he was a part of a Renaissance program, that's the name of the program there, where he was able to go to school full-time and have a safe place to live and receive financial counseling and behavioral health supports. And the staff there were able to coach him with how to find a job and how to look at colleges and how to figure out a future, because he didn't have a family to do that for him. So Neil was in the Renaissance program, which is the third floor of the Center for Changing Lives, for just over 2 years, and then he moved into an affordable rate apartment in that same building, also run by LSS. And he was there for years. I think he just moved out after being in that apartment for over 5 years. During that time, the staff of LSS continued to walk with him. He now has a college degree. He now serves as a youth pastor in a local congregation, and he has friends, and he has family, and he's doing really, really well. If you ever meet Neil, you will never know that this was a young man who came from a life of trauma and chaos and violence. He's a delight. He's just a beautiful, beautiful person. And it's a great outcome, a really good success story, and it took about 10 years to get him from absolute crisis to completely on his feet, now serving his community and doing really well. That was a lot of years of LSS staff walking with him and helping him figure out all the things that families, we hope, will help children figure out. But some people don't have safe families. So LSS and congregations like yours supporting the staff there and bringing meals and donating quilts and donating hygiene products and showing up to serve, all of us together helped raise Neil. Now, Neil, statistically, looks like the kind of person who will never again be in government support, who will break a cycle of violence and poverty, and has a future with hope. It wasn't cheap, it wasn't quick, it wasn't easy, and we did it. There are lots of success stories like that. But I have to be honest, it's not cheap, and it's not quick, and it is not easy. It is a long road to move from a cycle of poverty and violence to a new path of success and growth. But your congregation was a part of that through your support. And I want you to bear Neil in mind a little bit as I shift to the gospel for the morning, and you're going to be like, yeah, this is completely unrelated. Hang in there. Maybe by the end I'll make a connection for you. Today's gospel lesson is this really wonderful kind of wacky text from Matthew 3 about the baptism of Jesus. This is early on, obviously, in Matthew, right before Jesus begins his public ministry. But before he even begins his public ministry, there's the baptism, and then there's the temptation of Christ where he goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days, and then his public ministry starts. So he is preparing for something big at this moment, and he goes to see John the Baptist, who's kind of an interesting nut job, who is baptizing people at the Jordan River. If you've ever been to the Jordan River, by the way, it's not picturesque and gorgeous as you think it might be. Nowadays, it's kind of gritty and gross, but it's still kind of cool. In any case, John's out there in what was then wilderness, baptizing people. And the baptism that John was doing was for repentance. So clearly, this was a practice that people who felt the need to repent for something would go there, be washed clean, and sent on their way. Christians didn't invent baptism. Ritual washing isn't just a thing that Jesus' followers do. But Jesus changed it up some. Anyway, when he got there, John the Baptist says, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, we have to do this. It is proper. That's the translation, which I think is super interesting. It is proper to do this to fulfill righteousness. All right, we could do a whole Bible study around that. I hope you do go home and try to figure out what that means. In any case, there's some reason that Jesus is absolutely clear that he needs to be baptized by John, and he kind of coerces John a little bit, like twists his arm into doing it, and John's like, okay, I will, and then Jesus is baptized. And just as he's coming up from the waters of the Jordan River, the heavens open and descends something, right, that he could see. I'm going to read that to you again. It says here, suddenly the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. Did anyone else see it? I don't know. We can't tell if anybody else standing around saw the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. Nor is it clear to us here where the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Could anyone else hear that? We don't know. And in both Mark and Luke, this passage says, "You are my Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Not "this is." So we have no idea if all the people around him could see the dove and hear the voice. We don't know. I really hope they could, because that would have been quite amazing and a great witness, but maybe not. Maybe Jesus was the only one who saw that. I think the whole baptism scene is pretty mysterious for this reason. It's just not clear. In any case, I do want you to notice that language, and if you're going to go home and do the Bible study, go home and read this text parallel to Genesis 22, because it's the same language that God utters at the binding of Isaac, where he says, "Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, Isaac." It's that same language. "This is my son, my beloved son, the one who I love. I am well pleased," God says, "with this child." So this is really a fulfillment, right? This, you can hear this echo from generations past coming through at this moment of baptism, and then the scene's kind of over. And we're left wondering, what was that fulfilling of righteousness about? And why did he have to get baptized? Because we know that Jesus was without sin. So what was his repentance about? Like, the whole thing's kind of mysterious. Again, go back, do your Bible study, read all the commentaries. Super interesting. There are lots of theories about why Jesus had to be baptized. One is that it was simply obedience to God. Seems pretty good. Another is that Jesus was ushering in a whole new form of baptism, which comes now with this Holy Spirit blessing that is a different kind of blessing and claiming of God's identity upon this person. "You are my son. This is my child." Maybe that's what's happening as we're changing up baptism here. Or my current theory, Catherine's theory alone, you can share it, is that Jesus, who is fully human, was living in a world of terrifying violence, of disruption and despair and division. And Jesus knew that in order to enter into 40 days of temptation and in order to enter into public ministry in a world that is so difficult, he was going to need some extra blessings and the supportive community around him as a human person to truly feel like he could take on all of the vocation that God was calling him to. Because guess what? We all need community. And the world is scary. And the world is violent. Maybe you've noticed. We live in a terribly violent world. And so did Jesus. If you keep going later on your Bible study, go to Matthew 11, where Jesus is remembering and talking about John, who at that point is in prison. And Jesus says this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Whew. It was true in the first century. The violent take it by force. And even in the second lesson for today, where we have Peter's speech there in Acts 10, Peter's recounting the things of Jesus, and he talks about all the good stuff, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He did good and healing, and he brought healing to all who were oppressed by the devil, blah, blah, blah. It's also good. And verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Even Peter recounting the beautiful life and ministry of Jesus goes out of his way to remark on the violence of the death of Jesus. And it's true today too. Poor Neil. He was raised in a home that was so violent that as a small child, vulnerable in the world, he left. And this week we saw horrible violence in our own community. The violent take it by force. But God's vision is other than this. The world that God dreams of, the longing of God's heart, which God places on all of us, named and claimed in baptism, you are my beloved child, you are my beloved child, you are the one with whom I am well pleased. You have a vocation that is other than this. Jesus himself went to the cross, not to appease a violent God who was longing for blood, but to appease the violence of the world and to say no more. On the cross, Jesus put an end to that violence done in God's name. He himself suffered at the hands of that violence through a horrific death. And came again, rose again, as Peter recounts for us in that same speech, in a tremendous resurrection. And a resurrection that was both completely otherworldly, there were angels and tombs and stones rolls away and all sorts of great stuff, but also so nitty gritty and tangible and this worldly. They're walking on the road to Emmaus and they have dinner and he is revealed in the breaking of bread. Ordinary bread. And on the beach, they roast a fish over a fire. A bunch of friends together, trying to figure out how to be witnesses of peace and mercy in a world of violence. Jesus overcame the violence of the world by taking it on himself on the cross and transforming that violence into blessing and community. The walk of discipleship that we are in now is both hugely otherworldly and mystical and fabulous and super nitty gritty. We break bread. We eat fish. Pretty soon we take communion and it's simple and it's straightforward because through ordinary water back there, some of you might have been baptized even here, but wherever you were baptized, a fallible pastor, really remarkably imperfect people are we, took ordinary water and in the midst of a really imperfect congregation, because that's the only kind we have, the Holy Spirit came down and said, this one is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased, Genesis 22, Matthew 3, and now. And this one is called to a life of remarkable service in the world. In the baptismal service, there's this great stuff where if the baptismal candidate is old enough, they make these promises themselves. Otherwise, their sponsors probably make these promises for them. To proclaim Christ through word and deed, to care for others and the world God made, and to work for justice and peace. And when the congregation welcomes the new person into the faith, where is that line? We say, we welcome you into the body of Christ and into the mission we share. Join us in giving thanks and praise to God and hearing God's creative and redeeming word to all the world. That word comes to us and says, you are my beloved in whom I am well pleased. You have a vocation that is far greater than the violence of the world. It is a vocation to replace force with blessing and to replace violence with community. And this morning, if you're feeling it like, yay, God, sign me up. I need a little strength for the mission. You get to come to the table and receive Christ's body and blood right here in your very own body to strengthen you for that journey. And if you're feeling like, My sister just died. My marriage is falling apart. I've been weeping at the things of the world. I'm depressed. I can't do it. You especially, maybe you should come twice. Go through, go back, come up again. Like, if you're in a place where you're really not sure, if you are up to this incredible vocation God has called you to, then you are especially called to the table, because at this table, Christ himself, who took on the violence of the world and replaced it with blessing and community, says, you're my beloved one. With you, I am well pleased. For Neil, who is now shifting from a life of violence to one of community building, to this whole town that needs it so desperately, to this community, to all those who we touch in our ministry together, this is our calling, to be bearers of Christ's peace, the embodiment of God's mercy in the world, combating a world in which the violent take it by force, with the gifts of a God who overcomes even death. Thanks be to God. Amen.